So we're going to have our first Bible reading now. Annabelle's going to read for us from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Part of the preaching of the Apostle Peter, explaining the significance of the cross and resurrection. Acts 10, verses 34 to 43.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses who God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please
would
you stand for our gospel? We're going to have this reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's a remarkably vivid eyewitness account of the first Easter Sunday morning. And Tony's going to read it for us. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18.
The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there that did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, O Lord. Please be seated.
Well, I think Tony might have had a hand in our next production too, because our youth club, the club with no name, have made a little video sketch for us, kind of imagining what it might have been like for those women as they went to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning. So we're really grateful to Hannah, Abby and Jane, who star in this next video. Thank you, Jonathan.
It's dark. Long shadows ahead of them make the way difficult.
Can you remember where it is?
Yes. Joseph says we can get to it quicker this way. What with the Passover crowds in town? Have you got the spices?
Yes, Mary made sure of that.
Well, hold on to them. It's not an easy path.
They arrive at the garden. Down the slope they can see a line of soldiers working their way across the side of the hill.
Here we are. Keep your head down and we might be able to do this without interference.
It looks different in this morning half light. Should the stone be like that?
It was certainly closed when we were here the other day, quite apart from the fact that it would take a whole army of people to open it, and there was a guard. No sign of them now. Let's go in.
Do you think we should?
Who's to stop us? There's no one around.
They were wrong. There is a figure seated in the tomb. They reel in shock.
Who are you? What have you done with him? Where's he gone? Do you know? Please tell me where they have taken him.
They make their way out of the gloom.
Salome, go and tell Mary. I'll go tell the boys. Hurry.
Sometime later, Mary returned to the garden. The boys were confused. She was troubled. Expecting a crowd, she came across just one man.
If you have taken my Lord away, tell me where he is and I will get him. Rabboni.
It is midday. The noonday sun floods down. Light as the place darkness. Her doubts washed away, she returns to the disciples.
I have seen the Lord. He is alive.
Thank you very much. Well, let's have our first five up, Shirley, please. It's not hard to get the main point of the Easter story, is it? Although there's a bit of mystery and bafflement and confusion, by the end of our reading, it's clear that Jesus is alive. The tomb was empty. He met with his disciples. Mary Magdalene says, I have seen the Lord. We've got eyewitness evidence for it. And the resurrection proves that Jesus has won. He's defeated death. God the Father has accepted his sacrifice. The way to God is open for all those who will put their trust in him. It's great good news that Jesus is alive. We don't worship a dead hero, but a living Lord. I just want to dig in with you briefly to a few other details in that account that John gives us and see maybe something more of the significance of the resurrection, the way that God has ordered the details of history and the way in which John has recorded them. So let's have the first next slide up, please. Thank you. John bothers to tell us that this resurrection day, Easter Sunday, it was early on the first day of the week. Now, who knows what day Jesus was crucified? What day was Jesus crucified on? Yes, Tommy? Sunday. Not Sunday. It's often a Sunday, isn't it? Sunday's a good guess, but it wasn't. Matthew is very overexcited, yes. It wasn't Easter time, but Matthew, it was specifically Good Friday, absolutely. Seems like a bad Friday, but it was a good Friday because Jesus was paying for the sins of the world. So in Old Testament times, in the Old Covenant, Friday was the end of the working week, as I suppose it is for many of us. It was the sixth day. And about evening time, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." His work was done. And then they put him in the tomb. He spent that Sabbath day, his body rested in the tomb. And then early on the first day of the week, on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose again from the dead. It was a fresh start, a new creation. Jesus is risen. It's a whole new world. Everything is transformed. So John wants us to notice it was the first day of the week. And he mentions it was still dark. Light and darkness have been big themes in John's Gospel. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. Mary, at the beginning of the chapter, is still in the dark. She's still confused. She still doesn't yet believe, but she's going to meet the light. She's going to come into the light. Let's have the next slide, Shirley. I don't know if Jonathan or Shirley has got a pointer here. This might be a bit of extra fun. But John, for some reason, goes into this strange detail about the grave clothes. Why does he bother to tell us all this? When they went into the tomb, they saw strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Bit strange, isn't it? Why bother to tell us that? Well, of course, the corpse wasn't there. Jesus' body had disappeared. It was just the grave clothes left, but it wasn't all in a mess like a teenager's bedroom might be. None of the teenagers here, of course, would leave their clothes on their bedroom floor, would they? But it wasn't just a mess, and neither were the clothes missing. I mean, presumably if grave robbers had come and stolen Jesus' body, they would have taken the grave clothes away. It'd be a bit strange, wouldn't it, to unwrap the body, leave the grave clothes, take the body. I suppose it's possible, but it would be a bit strange. No, rather, Jesus' grave clothes seem to be there very neatly, and the headcloth folded up separately by itself. Maybe Jesus had actually passed through his grave clothes. Certainly he's risen from the dead. His body was gone. His grave clothes were left behind. And maybe John wants us to notice too these special clothes. He mentions that they're made of linen, like the clothing of the high priest in the Old Testament, which he had to wear for the Day of Atonement. And interestingly, the Bible also says that the high priest, when he'd gone into the Holy of Holies, the most special part of the tabernacle of the temple, and he'd made atonement, he actually had to leave his linen garments behind, the clothes from his body and the garments from his head. And that seems to be what Jesus has done in the tomb. Jesus is the great high priest who's offered the perfect sacrifice. He's made atonement. And just like the Old Testament high priest, he's left his garments behind there. And that's confirmed, I think, if we think about the next slide, please, Shirley, because John bothers to tell us about these two angels. And they're not just any old cow in the tomb. They're one at the head and one at the foot. Now, do any of the kids know what that is a picture of? You can maybe see the two angels there and the poles and the chest on the poles. If there are any Indiana Jones fans, you might know this one. Someone said, you had some help from your mother. No? Okay, you tell us what it is then. It is something called an ark. Well done. Not Noah's ark, but the Ark of the Covenant, yes, which was in the most special place of the tabernacle or the temple. And particularly that thing on the top, it's called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. It was the place where propitiation was made, where blood was put. And God's presence symbolically dwelled there, enthroned between the angels. And John is maybe hinting that Jesus is the real mercy seat, the real place of atonement, the real place where God's presence is. It's as if the tomb has become the temple, the Holy of Holies. But of course, Jesus is going to ascend and go to his Father. Well, one last side, Shirley, one last thing. John also bothers to tell us that the place where the tomb is a garden. So we've got a woman and a man in a garden. Well, this is a kind of rerun of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Only it's a bit different, because do you remember Adam and Eve? They hid in the garden, didn't they? After their sin, they were guilty and ashamed and scared of God, and they tried to hide from him. But now Mary is seeking the Lord in the garden. And, of course, she comes carrying spices. A woman seeking a man she can't find, whom she then finds in a spicy garden. Well, if you're a keen Bible reader, you'll know this is the Song of Songs, that racy love story in the Bible, which is a picture of the relationship between God and his people, Christ and his church. Jesus is the one who kills the dragon and gets the girl. The Lord's Supper we're about to share, it's a wedding feast. It celebrates the marriage of Jesus and his people. So John wants us to see, I think, that God loves his people love him, and if they seek him, they'll find their risen Lord, who in fact has come to seek and save them. Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener, and in a way he is. He's the new and better Adam, the one who will bring us back to the garden paradise, to the garden city of heaven and the new creation. So it's a true historical account, eyewitness evidence, but it's a rich one that tells us a lot about who Jesus is and why he came. Let's have our last slide up, please, Shirley. The tomb was empty. Jesus was seen by eyewitnesses whom God had chosen. Jesus is alive. He invites us to step into the light, to put our trust in him, to know new life and friendship with God, atonement, forgiveness, sin dealt with. In fact, he invites us to a relationship of love with him. He knows us and calls us by name. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you afresh for the great good news of Easter, for Jesus risen from the dead. Thank you that Jesus is the new and better Adam. Thank you that he is the great high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Thank you for the life and peace and joy and hope which we can know in him. In his name we pray. Amen.